Okay, we are in the book of Acts. Are we trying to get into the book of Acts? I'm going to have to make it pretty quick today, but they were good things to distract us, so it's okay. For those of you that haven't been with us, so far we've seen that the book of Acts is a good transition between the Gospels and the Epistles. It's also a good commentary on the development of the disciples, because this is something we've been watching when we studied Matthew and in the other Gospels, how the disciples are developing, what it looks like for them in the future. Luke shows us where Jesus is taking the disciples in the book of Acts, when he wrote the book of Acts. Remember, the disciples at this time are a group still intent on nationalism. This is the most important thing to them. But it's going to be soon a group that's very intent on evangelism. So their focus is going to change, which is a pretty radical thing to be able to take them from point A to point B there in terms of their development. Remember, we said that disciple meant a student, a follower, an adherent to. And in the Gospels, the term disciple was used most often, and the term apostle was used very little. Now in Acts, we see apostle be used equally with the term disciple. So the idea of being a student and then one who goes out with authority behind them, which is what apostle was, it's a balance. Remember I said it's about 25 times each usage. Last week we mentioned Jonah as an example of someone who was at cross purposes with God over caring for the lost. He simply didn't care. When God asked him to care, he still didn't care. The Jews were of the same mindset. They were totally fixated on nationalism. And remember, even after he came back and was visiting with them, they said in verse 6, Lord, is this the time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? They just knew that Jesus was taking them there because that's where they wanted to go. And often we see that same thing. We thank God or Jesus is taking us somewhere because that's where we want to go. Remember, we are the religious people of our day as they were the religious people of their day. And we often are so sure of what he wants for us. In our culture, nationalism is not a big push. We have a country, we have identity. Our big cultural push is health, wealth, and power. This is where our culture pushes us, and this is often where our religion, our faith, our Christianity pushes us. Sometimes this is an overtly very obvious push, and sometimes it's a fairly subtle push. There's books, TV shows with titles urging us to the good things God has for us. Programs are designed to help us reach our potential, to rise above, to know the full blessing of God, which includes health, wealth, and power. A friend of mine recently was convinced that by TV personalities that if he gives seed money to their ministry, then on a certain day he would get that 10 times back. I'm sure many of you have heard those kind of things. If this worked well, everyone would be a Christian, right? Because it'd be just the easy. I mean, because that quarter of 1% that you get interest isn't all that good if you're going to get 10 times as much for everything you donate. But see, that's not God's program. That's not God's word to us. That is religion's word to us. So it's always going to be health, wealth, and power. So anybody teaching you for physical health, wealth, and power, you better be careful. Anything you see in that. And you even have to be careful in our music. We have a lot of good songs, but some of them can urge us to places where we're singing words that aren't very honest words. And that's one thing I've always appreciated about John, is that the words that he picks, the songs that he picks, I felt have been really honest songs. If this was true, that he wanted health, wealth, and power, then the people in the world that have the most health, wealth, and power would be the closest to God because they're the most blessed. But do we see that? Is that what we see? No, we often see the inverse of that. The people who are poor, who have illnesses, they've learned careful lessons, and they are often the ones that I think are walking closer to God than the ones who don't need him. Not to say if you have wealth, that doesn't bring honor to God, because if you have wealth and you still give God his proper place in your life, that's an honor. That's something that he can look at the devil when the devil says, nobody loves you. And he says, look at that guy, doesn't need me to provide him lunch, but he still loves me. And there's praise in that. God is preparing us for a different life than health, wealth, and power, just as he's preparing the disciples for a different life than Jewish nationalism. He's preparing us for a sin-free life with him forever, that we can enjoy him because he is so good. The question is, how does he get us there? Does he get us there through health, wealth, and power, or is suffering maybe a way that we get there? I shared with you once a quote from Edgar Allan Poe, and I won't tell the whole quote, but in his little story he wrote, he said, the guy says, well, maybe God will change his mind. And the other guy says, well, but if God thought it all through and planned it the very best way, if he changed his mind, it wouldn't be the best way. So he has to keep with the plan that he made in that sense. He has a very good plan for us because he's a very good God. I shared with you a little bit about my upbringing. Sometimes my dad was a pretty rough character. Would I go back and make that not there? I don't think I would. I mean, obviously I wouldn't sign up for that again, but at the same time, possibly I learned to be a little careful, a little gentler as a father. These times are troubling, but sometimes they make us focus on the things that really matter. I don't shop very much because, you know, my home, Val is the chef and the cook. And by the way, she's in Israel right now. So my idea of a good meal is hot dogs and pork and beans. But I don't cook them. So, because that's too much effort. No, see, this isn't the kind of thing that he's after, is the perfection of my physical life. He's after what I'm like inside, how I respond to a situation more than what that situation actually is. So you can't hold that health, wealth, and power and hold to a God who loves you if somebody has a child that's very small and is dying of cancer, because it's not a logic. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit. As long as your life is perfect, you're fine. But when hard times come, or you know people when hard times come, then you have no answer to give them. You have no solution to their problem. God's idea is to look at the word eternity, the idea of eternity. That, you know, I want to make a shirt that says eternity matters, you know, because I think it does. I think too often we don't look at eternity. We just look at now. And we say now matters. And it does. But it doesn't matter as much as eternity matters. At camp there, we had a speaker that she was explaining what Jesus had done for us. And she was explaining our chance to live in eternity with him. And we ask our speakers not to be scary type speakers with hellfire and brimstone and stuff like that. Little boy came up afterwards and he said, you used a word that scared me. And she's like, I didn't mean to scare you. What word did I use? And he said, you used the word eternity. See, for him, that word meant something. It meant that he should think this through very carefully and make a decision. And that day he became a disciple of Jesus by saying, from now on, I'm going to follow God through the sacrifice of Christ. On the last day, she gave a bit of an invitation. And he stood up and she thought, well, I wonder what's the deal, you know? I mean, if he thinks he lost it in a week or something. And then beside him, four other little boys stood up in his cabin. So he became a disciple and an apostle in 1 week, which is something, you know, that was because it mattered to him. He wanted it to matter to his friends. He wanted them to understand that as well. See, this is where Jesus is trying to take us, but culture keeps saying it doesn't matter. Just your personal experience matters. Existentialistic behavior matters. What I see, what I feel comfortable with, what makes me happy. But see, that's all shifting. That all goes away. It doesn't stay. when we come to know God through the sacrifice of Christ and begin to experience His goodness, His grace toward us, that matters. That stays with us for a long time. Our problem is we get a little wealth, we forget a little health, a little power. We think this is God's blessing for us, and this is what Jesus saved me to be. And I received a book given to me, You Were Born for This. And the book may be good, but I don't really like the title because it meant blessing, health, wealth, and power. You were born for that. And in the sense of eternity, you are. But on this life, there may be some hard times because I think the disciples are facing some really hard times coming here. This is not going to be an easy road that they're going down as they become more than disciples. They become apostles as well. Because when hardship comes, and I didn't say if it comes, I said when it comes, we get confused and angry. Remember, Jonah was angry with God because the vine died that shaded him. As he sat there outside the city and hoped that God would kill the 120,000 people inside. This is not a good value set that Jonah has adopted from his national pride, from his national existence. For us, Jesus died so that we could be in right standing with God again. His grace allows us to enjoy God in a way mankind has never enjoyed since the garden. But salvation is not the only goal for us. The next goal is communion, and I don't mean the Lord's Supper thing. I mean the interacting of our spirits with His Spirit throughout every day, knowing that He is with us, experiencing His grace, knowing that the closeness with His, the communion with Him is what brings us back to the how He intended it to be from the beginning. The Holy Spirit brings us to the point of maturity. Maturity is a good place to be, but it's also challenging because it takes us out of where most people go. As the disciples get to the vision of why Jesus called them to be His disciples, then His apostles, things fall away. The promise of nationalism that they were so keen on as Galilean zealots pales in comparison to what He's calling them to be now, the witnesses to the world. How is that possible in just a short time that all of their goals are completely overshadowed? A zealous, nationalistic, hot-headed person like Peter becomes a powerful person in the message of Jesus to the lost world. It's the complete remaking of a person in the image of Christ for the benefit of the kingdom. And remember the whole book of Matthew, we talked about the kingdom, the benefit of the kingdom. It is the teaching of Jesus with the confidence of the Holy Spirit that enables Peter and the other disciples to begin to act. We are those same people. We have an agenda. We assume it's God's agenda and we will not be moved from it often. Remember the missionary stories I started with when I first began teaching? These are people who, women and men who, upon hearing the good news of Jesus, viewing the needs of the lost, emptied their own agenda, and their agendas became different. I shared with you before, when they went to the mission field, they packed their belongings in their coffin. If you're going to a mission field and you're packing your belongings in your coffin, your agenda has been radically changed from health, wealth, and power to something that's meaningful. The problem is it's really hard to not try to blackmail God. I was visiting with somebody once and they said to me, their spouse had just left them and they said, if I'll accept Jesus if He promises to give me my spouse back. I didn't say, sure, yeah, He will. You know, I can't do that. It's sad because He doesn't do that sort of thing. He gives us free choice, at least for now. We have that free choice. And we make it. Someday, when He comes back, free choice is gone. It's His way then, and not just ours. But if our choice is balanced by His teaching and the Holy Spirit, it will lead to changes, radical changes. along according to his kingdom design. The choices made by the disciples here are very radical. They are very outside the Jewish box. This is why Jesus was so soundly rejected by the Jewish leaders of the day. The disciples now, their confidence is born from their time with Jesus, his teaching, his acts, and his promise. Let's look at a few verses here in this before we close, because we didn't have much time today. Remember, it's written by Luke, and it says in verse 2 and 3, until the day he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now remember, he was crucified, and they all saw that, and now he's back amongst them for 40 days, and they all saw that. This doesn't mean that they are convinced necessarily, at least all of them, that he is God. He could be a man that was raised from the dead. They still have some growing and some thinking to do here. Notice he uses the term kingdom of God there at the end. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See, what he's trying to do is still tell them the difference between what they think God is going to do and what God is actually doing. One of the things I say at the youth camp that I help with as well is that we're trying to provide a better definition for God. Because the definition for God for most people is this extremely arbitrary definition, and it doesn't include much goodness. And so we're trying to get across the biblical definition, which is incredibly good, extraordinarily good, and always draws us to himself. But so he's trying to change them. And then in verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This kind of proclamation is outstandingly outside of the Jewish box. They had no intention of going to the end of the earth with anything for the Gentiles. It's all about Jewish nationalism. It's always about Jews. He asked them to wait, to take care, to not go out yet. They needed some more training, some more learning, some more revising of their vision. And then comes what we call the ascension in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was with Jesus on a hill and he went up into heaven, I would be gazing up into heaven. So I find that an interesting question. Why are you gazing up into heaven? Because that's what we do when these people rise into heaven. We look up there and watch him go. But the purpose of the ascension is important to us because it gives us a promise, a hope, a confidence. See, Jesus was with them, and he's with them on the earth, and they're still trying to figure out exactly who he is, have confidence in that. And they're not going to have supreme confidence until they really start going out and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they know what's going on. But when they see him go up, okay, now he's not with us. That's not normal. This doesn't happen every day. This must be somebody who is truly what he claimed to be, which was God's Son. And now he's not going to be down here with us, but he's going to be up there at the right hand of the Father, helping us, interceding for us. It gives them promise, hope, and confidence. They know the end of the story now, and they know it's a good ending. When Christ came to earth, he had limited power in the form of man. He operated in the time and space continuum. Well, his disciples were with him for 40 days. They were struggling for his identity. Now they know that he was more than just a great man. The ascension to them puts a stamp on his divinity and his position at the right hand of God, directing things for their benefit. And by the way, he is still there, directing things for our benefit. He is still there and interceding for us. And it's not a health, wealth, and power thing. If that's what you want from him, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because the more conformed to the image of Christ you are, the more those things will fade away. If God had an honor roll, and they were going to be the 10 most conformed people to the image of God, do you think it would be the health and wealth and powerful people of the earth that were on that honor roll? I didn't think so. I've never thought so. It might be the wife who stayed with an abusive husband for the sake of the several kids they had and tried to raise them carefully for the glory of God. It might be the person who suffered illness but never turned their back against God, but just thanked him for those challenges. What God is doing in us, the Christ-likeness, often doesn't look like what we want it to. It doesn't resemble the agenda that our culture told us it should. Yet it is the best. Whatever he does for us is the best, because he always has our best interest in mind. He always extends grace to us. He always extends forgiveness to us. Just remember that he's not in a hurry. And this is one of the things, as Americans, we're always in a hurry. But he's not in a hurry. And it takes a long time for God to bend us to the image of himself. But he's loving. He doesn't want to hurt us. He just knows that we'll self-destruct if he doesn't take an interest in our life. So he takes an interest for good in our life. He is good, and he moves for good with great persistence. Remember, he sits at the right hand of a good God, and he is a good advocate for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for Jesus and what he did and is doing for us now. Help us to realign our goals, our thoughts, our minds to yours. In Jesus' name, amen.